Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, do lead us tonight as we open up your word. Bless your people with your peace, and Father, teach us of your will and help us to understand it well and help us to love it so that we might have it written in our hearts and follow it. Amen. Chapter 21 of 1 Samuel says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone and no man with thee?' And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, 'The king commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women.' And David answered the priest and said unto him, 'Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel.' So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day that it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, 'And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it me.' And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' Okay, so we are going through the terrible time right now of Saul trying to kill David, and David running for his life, and he will continue this for some years now. And we looked this morning at some of the complications that happen when you have a man who has not kept his heart and has become very wicked, and the wrong choices that he make and how they affect other people as well. And we have some of that come up in this chapter as well. When David makes his escape, he doesn't make his escape in perfect honesty. He makes his escape making up a string of tales as he goes to get away. Now, I don't think that there is any way that we are able to justify David's deeds in this manner. And in fact, if you'll note, in verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul." What have we read recently that God says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If the way that we are going to live our lives is fearing men instead of trusting God, it is most likely going to take us into a place that we should not be. And while the intent of this chapter is not in any way written to condemn David for his deeds, because he was in a very tough place, we are still going to look at what David did, and we're still going to say it was wrong. If somebody else wants to justify it some way, I will not argue with them. But I'm pretty sure that we have to say that David's lying as he fled from Saul was not the right way to handle the situation. However, pretty easy to understand why he did it. There's a couple of different ways or reasons that a person might lie. And if your lying is to hurt somebody else or benefit yourself in a manner that will hurt somebody else, that is very degraded lying. But if your lying is just simply there's an uncontrolled evil authority here that is causing trouble for me and I need to somehow get out from under this, I wouldn't be surprised if every person in this room has done it. Let's just say I did a lot of illegal remodeling in one of my buildings that I own downtown, and I did it at night when the store was closed. I didn't say to the city that I was going to do it or that I didn't do it. I just did it quietly behind their back. And some of the same things, it's kind of hard sometimes, I'm saying, to draw exactly where that line is, where you are doing wrong. And so I'm not here tonight to condemn David for his deeds. Though I think if he had been in the perfect place, doing the right, most perfect thing, he could have done this without having to have lied about the situation. But that's what he did. It's the story of what happened. So he comes to the priest, to Ahimelech, and we are looking here at the people in the priest's office as being descendants of Eli. Grandson or great-grandson, I forget now which Ahimelech was, but he would have been one of the descendants of Eli. Now, the scripture had pronounced a very great curse God had given against Eli by two different prophets. And it was not just against Eli, but it was against the seed of Eli. And we don't really know anything about how the priests were living at this time, if they were living proper godly lives or if they were living in the sins of Eli. We don't really have much information, but the guess here is that they weren't really serving God the way that he desired. Because God does not pronounce a curse on your children if your children don't follow your ways. So we would assume that because the curse was going to be on Eli's children, that it was because the sins of Eli were going to follow his children. That's all just kind of a guessing game. What we're going to see in the next chapter, which we won't get to tonight, is that Saul is going to kill all these priests in a very wicked act, in one of the wickedest acts that you can imagine. I mean, Saul in this situation was not one whit better than the worst people that we have known in the history of the world. He was not one whit better. Not only did he kill the priest, but he also killed the city, killed all the women and the children and everybody who was from the city of Nod, because one man met David at the temple. having no clue that David was escaping with his life from Saul, and gave him bread and a sword. Saul kills a whole city for it. So we've got a monster problem on our hands. That is true. There's one specific thing in this chapter that I want to zero in on and get some information together, because I think it's a very important piece of information. And there's so much in the scriptures about it. But what we are going to look at is not absolutely clear. It is... it is perhaps something that different situations have to deal with differently. And that is the showbread that David came to the priest and asked for. He didn't actually ask for the showbread. What he said was, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And I want you guys to think very carefully about this, because before we get into whether or not David should or shouldn't eat the showbread, there is in many situations in life there are directives of God of what He expects us to do. And if we fail in those little teeny tiny simple directives on a daily basis, it will cause us more failures down the road. And many times the little teeny failures that we do create big problems in our future. We read in the New Testament that we are supposed to work so that we aren't tempted to steal. Okay? Now, if anybody does not fulfill the command of God to work to support themselves, and they get into the situation where they are in a place of need, stealing may become a temptation to you. Because what do you do when you need something? What do you do when you're hungry? What do you do when you are in trouble? Well, the fact of the matter is, the working part was something easy to do. It was something that you had available to you. But maybe just a little bit of wrong attitude towards hard work made you feel like pursuing easy work. And perhaps the attitude of pursuing easy work makes you have a hard time pleasing an employer, and so you have a hard time holding a job because you're lazy. And so all of a sudden, these little attitudes in life create a problem where we are in financial desperation, we need something, and all of a sudden, life goes wrong. But the New Testament does not only tell us that we should work so that we can take care of our own needs. It also tells us that we should work so that we can take care of other people's needs. All you lazy people, listen here. Do we have any lazy people here? Dan, shame on you. If you are working and all the money that you make is what you need for your bills, if everything that you come in is paid out on your house and your vehicles and your teeth and your food and the little bit that you have left, you scrape together some clothes from Goodwill, and you're always desperately waiting for that next check to come because you're a day late on your bills already, if that's how you live, You aren't going to sit there saying, "Oh, if somebody have a need, I'll help them," because you have no ability to help them. But when we are looking at the pattern that God gives for His people, we're always looking at somebody who has risen above the normal standard. We're always looking for somebody to be higher than the general animal appetites of man. We want somebody who knows how to rise above what is normal. That is, in spiritual things, not worldly will, not worldly wisdom, but the things of God. And the plan of God is for us to take care of people. It's not to gain things. If you want to rise above the rest of the world where you become wealthier and you have more, you are pursuing something that goes right against the grain of everything that the Bible teaches. But if you're trying to rise above the rest of the world because you want to accomplish more for the sake of the souls of men, then you are in keeping with the spirit of the gospel. So if we are to work so that we aren't tempted to steal, and so that we can help someone else who is in trouble, we not only remove the temptation to steal from ourselves, we may remove it from a friend too. Or we may remove some other situation in life that might be as bad as stealing, where the wife is yelling at her husband for not taking good care of the family. We might remove that need of hers to yell because we helped her husband take care of her. We could go on with a long list. We're lifting the world up when we take extra initiative to do things that need to be done. So when David shows up here in the city of Nob and comes to Ahimelech and says, "Can you give me 5 loaves of bread?" They had nothing to give to David. There's no food. The situation that we're looking at is wrong. It's wrong that the priest didn't have any food. Whose responsibility was it to take care of the priests? The nation of Israel. The people of the nation of Israel were supposed to bring in tithes and offerings and so on of the things that God had blessed them with. And because of the offerings of these people, the priests were supposed to be well prepared for. And so we can start tracing things down a line. When a nation is living not under the commandments of God, many times you personally, if you want to make a situation where God is being honored and where things are being done right, you actually have to work 10 times harder than you should even have to, because you're doing the job of everybody else besides. We don't want that in this church. If you guys are part of this church, we want you doing your job to lift up Rhinelander. Whatever it is, to take care of your church, to take care of your friends, and to be a place where we have the ability to minister to people spiritually as well as financially. And so the situation that the priests are in is a bad place. And so when David comes on the scene and he says, "Can I have 5 loaves of bread?" the priest has to answer him, "I don't have anything here to give you. There's nothing common. There's no common bread here. The only bread they had there was dedicated. It was the show bread. And the show bread, I didn't go into deep study on this, but Jesus said in the New Testament that only the priests were supposed to eat it. It was something that was always supposed to be there before the Lord. It was something that was always, that they were supposed to have continually on this table in the temple. We won't go into any further details on that. But it wasn't something that the priest was supposed to give away to a wayfaring man. But they did. And this is what the priest said. The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." Now, I'm sorry, I'm going to argue with what the priest said here. I don't think what the priest said was right. I don't think that this statement lines up at all with the understanding of where we are going or with the Old Testament law. When we go to the New Testament and Jesus tells us that David ate the showbread when he was hungry, and he did not do wrong to do it. What happened when David and the priest broke a little bit of the rules, what happened was they broke things that were ceremonial only. There was no right or wrong connected to them. It was only things that contained the worship of God, the ceremonial law, where there was nothing moral connected with it. It was a simple change of a rule for a one-time situation where there was a man who needed something to eat. Well, what in the law, what rules were there in the law that meant a man was not to be with a woman? Outside of the fact that you were never to be with a woman that you were not married to, we understand that's a moral law, you don't ever break that for any reason. The only other things that were ever contained in the law of a separation between men and women were completely ceremonial. And if we are going to break the ceremonial law because we are going to eat the bread that we are not supposed to eat, on what basis was it important that David had not been with his wife? I understand that, but that was ceremonial, not moral. That was ceremonial.
But to go into worship of God unclean and participate in the worship of God unclean, that the result of that was that you were cut off the people of God and sent out of the camp of Israel.
I think that would have been the case if you had eaten the showbread as well. So the point that I'm making is, why was it right for him to eat the showbread, but it wouldn't have been right if he had recently been with his wife?
I think it was right because who David was as a follower of Christ rose above the normal circumstances that normally surround the worship of God.
Well, then I'm going to be like David. Because I want some of that bread too. I'm not going to pressure this point, but what I'm saying is I don't see the point that the priest made. I think he was wrong. I think that we always get stuck in a rut when we are looking at situations. We always get stuck in a rut, trying to understand the point of the separation law of the Old Testament, the point when a woman was set aside for her separation, and the point of being unclean until the even, and you have to wash your flesh and all this kind of stuff, all the stuff that was contained in the law, was completely ceremonial. There was nothing moral at all about it. And so in breaking of any of those things would have been breaking the law, but not doing wrong, except that you had broken the law. But if you walk away from that situation with something ingrained into your head that those laws contained more than just ceremonial right and wrong, we have to walk away from that situation believing that women are on a lower plane than men morally. That's why I disagree with this statement. We have to walk away from the situation saying, if I'm going to get closer to God, I have to be further from my wife. I don't believe that.
If you talk to an Orthodox Jew today, they actually
then they're unclean.
So an Orthodox Jew would say,
I'm sure, and those people are lost. Those people are in the local. Read the Bible.
Yeah, but.
It's something to think about. We aren't called tonight to settle this question. Okay, I wanted to bring it up because I think it's important that we distinguish between well, I guess let's just say whenever you get a situation where you depart from the Spirit of God, and you depart from the heart of the gospel, you always start taking up things that are lesser and making more of them. And you see that in the plain churches specifically. You see that in the plain churches where they will degrade the basic standards of holiness and lift up some of the smallest matters of other things that are perhaps founded on truth and yet not carried out in truth. And you can follow that pattern across Christianity all over the place. And I think that we're looking at that through much of the Old and New Testament stories, as you're looking at the priests when they did not know God. They did not understand the law. They did not walk with God. And they lifted up things out of proportion. Sometimes they made things up that weren't even true. And they condemned Jesus in the New Testament for numbers of things that he did that Jesus never broke the law. He didn't ever do anything wrong. But they didn't get it. And so I'm suggesting that in this situation that the priest suggested to David that he could break a law if he hadn't been with his wife. And I'm suggesting that the priest was messed up. I don't think that Jesus would have had to say in the New Testament if David had eaten the bread, but he had spent the night with his wife the night before, that David had been wrong. I don't think that would have changed the situation. That is kind of a personal opinion. I don't have a huge basis for that, except just that I tend to be right. Anyway, we're going to go into something that we do have basis for, some very, very, very clear basis. Should David have eaten the showbread or not? Now, of course, it doesn't take us long to figure this out because as we go to the New Testament, if God comes down from heaven and stands on the earth and says that David was right to eat the showbread, we don't have to ask any more questions. And that is exactly what happened. We'll go to Matthew chapter 12 and begin at the beginning. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus and the disciples were walking through a field. They were picking grain and eating. And the disciple and the Pharisees began to complain, and he pulls David as an example out of the Old Testament pages and said, he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Um, Not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. So Jesus is saying to the people, why did you accept David and you're rejecting the Messiah? Why take David and reject the son of David when we are in this situation? I'm not honestly sure in reading this that Jesus and his disciples were doing anything at all that was even breaking of the Sabbath. I'm not sure if he was or wasn't. We don't have time to even discuss that question tonight or to settle it. I do believe that Jesus did break the Sabbath. I believe the Bible says Jesus broke the Sabbath, but not in this passage. It says it in a different passage. I don't believe that Jesus kept the Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament. However, what he was doing here, whether it was breaking of the Sabbath or not, is not really relevant right now. He was being condemned for what he was doing. And Jesus brought up David as an example of somebody who didn't do something that was according to the law, but was blameless in the situation. And he's trying to tell the Pharisees that there are exceptions to laws. There was exceptions for the priests who were in the temple because they had to break the Sabbath. And they were blameless when they did so. And then he ends his story. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. And I think that we're going to take that verse as a pivot point to try to help us to understand when to apply this situation and when not to. Let's look at a couple of situations that are very, very similar. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, let's bring these stories together. It's very clear when you line them up that they look quite alike. David went into the temple. He was hungry. He took showbread that was not legal for him to eat according to the law, and he ate it. The disciples are going through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and they are picking corn and eating, and at least the Pharisees at that point think they're not supposed to be doing what they're doing. Jesus is here. He's fasted for 40 days and he's hungry. So we have three sets of people. David was right to eat the showbread. The disciples were right to pick and eat the grain. But Jesus is not right to command the stones to be made bread. But I can tell you one thing for absolute certain, that Jesus was the hungriest of the three situations. David had eaten recently. The disciples had not been fasting for 40 days. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days when the devil comes to him and says, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus' response to him indicates to us that it would have been wrong for Jesus to have made the stones into bread because he had a book to live by. Now, David had a book to live by also, and David's book told him not to eat the showbread. So why was it right for David to eat the showbread and it was wrong for Jesus to turn the stones into bread? Let's bring another story in before we go any further. How about Matthew chapter 15? Verse 32 says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. If Jesus resisted the devil by telling him that just because he was hungry did not mean he was going to turn stones into bread so he could eat, if he resisted the devil quoting the Word of God, then not too long further than that, numerous times in his ministry, he made bread out of nothing, or he made bread out of bread. He made a semi-load of bread. Numerous times in his ministry. And the people who he made the bread for in the story that we just read had not eaten for 3 days. And he said he would not send them away fasting because they might faint on the way home. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days when the devil came to him and told him to turn the stones into bread. What was the difference? Why was it wrong for Jesus to turn the stones into bread, but it was right for him to turn something else into bread a little while later? I think that this comes down to one basic clear thing. Who is your leader? When Jesus fasted for 40 days, the Bible says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was being led to do what he did of the Spirit. And when the devil came to him and told him to turn the stones into bread, we don't follow the devil if he tells us right things or if he tells us wrong things. We don't ever follow the devil. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to give to us. We reject it every single time, whether it's right or wrong. Some of you people could probably apply that to your music choices. If Satan comes to you with something that is of his kingdom, it doesn't matter if you can prove it to be right. We reject things that Satan offers to us because it is the offering of Satan. Notice, I said there was a verse that I thought was a key verse. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Notice that in the 3 other situations that we look at, David eating the showbread, what is David's job in life? David is fighting the battles of the Lord. David is the anointed king of God. Jesus and his disciples are out ministering to people when they're hungry in the field. Jesus is preaching the gospel when he has thousands of people gathered in front of him who haven't eaten for 4 days, and he feeds them. In all of these situations, we are in ministry. In the one other situation where Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him, we are not in ministry at that moment. We are under the temptation of the world. And I don't honestly think that the situation of what is to be done there is what makes the difference. I think the situation is who are you following to do what you are going to do. Let me just bring a few things. A few examples of what I'm talking about. Let's say, for example, D.L. Moody worked very hard. His goal was to save $100,000. He had saved some money when he got less and less and less interested in work and more and more and more interested in souls. He eventually quit his work altogether and did nothing but run around on the streets of Chicago gathering children together for Sunday schools and having people teach them. He lived on his savings. Now, the Bible says that we should work so that we don't have need of anything, and D.L. Moody quit working. Oh, well, he didn't. He quit working for money and he started working for souls. But okay, are we going to condemn D.L. Moody? What happened to him? He gets to the point where his savings run out. He's out of money and he begins to get financially broke, let's say, when his situation comes to the attention of some other people. I think I have the story basically right. And some people begin to support him for his choices. Now, if God says, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, D.L. Moody was directly in the service of God when he chose to quit his job and go after souls. Now, let's take another person. Let's say that Dale says, you know, I'm an old man now. I don't know if he is or not, but let's say he says, I'm an old man now. I've put in my work. I don't really think that I should have to work at this age of my life. I feel like taking it easy. I'm gonna do my best. I'm gonna do my best to support my family with the lottery. And so he gets up every morning out of bed. He's an early riser. 4:30 in the morning, he gets up. He devours his Bible for 2 hours. He devours 3 cups of coffee. And about 7 o'clock in the morning, he goes out to do his work. And he drives into the gas station. He walks up to the counter. And he needs a lottery ticket. He pays his little bit of money that he doesn't even have to pay because he's broke, because lottery doesn't pay. And he goes home and he checks his ticket and didn't win again. I believe it's wrong to buy a lottery ticket, okay? I think it's sin. I think it's sin. But according to the Bible, the things that are created on this earth aren't moral. It is the things that come out of our heart that are moral. So the piece of paper that you get when you buy a lottery ticket isn't sinful. The words on it probably aren't sinful either, because they probably don't say anything. They probably don't say anything evil. If you want to technically define what a lottery ticket is, a lottery ticket technically isn't wrong. But a man who's trying to support himself by lottery tickets instead of working is wrong every single time. In fact, a man that's just hoping to strike it rich someday by lottery tickets is wrong every single time. And so what we're looking at here, we're looking for somebody whose reason to do what they are doing is because God led them there, rather than the world or Satan led them there. Let's suppose that we talk about Sunday and we say that it is a day that God has clearly given us in the New Testament as a day that Christians gather together. And we are told not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, so let's suppose that we understand that that is not a rigid law, like if you miss a church meeting, you're going to end up in hell. Do we all agree with that? If you miss a church meeting, you won't end up in hell? Somebody might. Somebody might. So, let's say that you're driving to church and you came across an accident and somebody needed medical attention. You stopped your car and you didn't make it to the meeting that night. God doesn't care. In fact, he would very, very seriously dislike it if you like those people with the Samaritan or the whoever it was. They passed by this guy on the roadside that was hurt. He would dislike you and your feelings if you passed that man. But let's suppose that next Sunday night, some of the devil's singers were coming to town to hold a concert at the high school, and you went to the high school instead of coming to church. Who are you following? When we break with the things that are normally right, the normally right thing to do, if we break with those things for a reason, if the reason is God, we're probably right. If the reason is this world or Satan, we're probably wrong. And I don't think there's a lot of people that understand that. I believe, and since I'm sorry I had to say it earlier that I'm usually right. If you guys don't believe that, you can go listen to a different preacher, okay? I'm not going to fault you. I believe that if a person takes a job at a place like Home Depot and chooses to work on Sunday instead of going to church, they have absolutely departed from right and wrong, moral right and wrong of what God thinks they should do with their life. That's what I believe. I believe that it is a crime that Home Depot is open on Sunday. I believe it is a moral crime. I do not think there is anything that we can make out that this world thinks that we should trample on something that God set up and ordained, like we are right now in America with business, except the fact that we want to break the command that we do want to lust. We're looking for something that God has said no about. That's the reason we do it. If you're a Christian and you don't go to church because you have to work on Sunday, I fear for your future state. I fear for the future consequences of what the things are going to bring into your life through the choices that you make. Now, what happens if you are a doctor and somebody's dying on Sunday? Doesn't apply. And you see, the point that I'm making here is we're talking now about things that aren't essentially, they don't make up the basics of morals. We're not talking about things that are morals. It is always wrong for you to run off with a woman who is not your wife and leave your wife behind. There's no day of the week. There's no time in your life. There's no place. There's no reason. You can never break a moral law like that and be right. But there are many things that God tells us to do that are not absolute moral. D.L. Moody, when he quit work, you could say that he quit obeying one of the commands of God because God had told him he needed to work so he could take care of himself. So he quit work now. You could say he wasn't obeying. But the fact of the matter was, he was. He was in the will of God, under the leadership of God, doing the work of God. He made the right choice. How are we going to decide if our choice is right or wrong? I'm not here to give you all the answers to everything tonight because these things may have to be decided sometimes based on very specific circumstances. But I think that it is very clear as you look over the big picture that the time that it is right to depart from basic non-moral Bible code is when it is in the service of God, not in your own personal interests or laziness, or not when the world is calling to you, or not when the devil offers you something. So we had David, that's what he did. He came to the temple, he ate something that wasn't lawful for him to eat, but it wasn't sinful food. David was not committing a sin to eat that bread because it wasn't sin. It was illegal for him to eat it, according to the law. Then he gets the sword of Goliath, which happens to be laid up in the temple. David was fighting the battles of the Lord. David was on God's side. David was doing the things God wanted. David wasn't living for Satan's work. He wasn't on the wrong side. He wasn't looking for the things that were of the devil. There is a war. Brandon has been speaking about that very clearly the last couple weeks. There's a battle raging between the powers of darkness and the powers of God. And some of you guys are just love the world just enough not to be able to recognize that when you're playing with the things that the world is doing, you're promoting the battle on the wrong side. We're not living in a place where we have this color flag on that side and that color flag on that side, and then a bunch of people in the middle who are not committed to a battle. You're in one side or the other. We're on God's side. And if we are going to form our lives based on things that we will say, this isn't a moral thing, this is my decision, it is always a moral thing to do right things in the enemy's camp. It's always a moral thing. We're not looking to be on God's side in the enemy's camp. So when you think about the things, when you're faced with the choices that you're going to make in life, what are you going to choose to do? Make sure that it is the word of God. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Make sure it's the word of God that is pushing you to make your decision instead of the world. That's what we want. That's what will keep us in a place of more safety. And granted, I am saying there are some situations in life that you will question sometimes, what am I supposed to do? I tell you the honest truth, I'm five after and everybody wants to eat. And so if you guys want to walk out on me, go. I have thought many, 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 many hundreds of times over the last 19 years, 18 years, whatever it's been. Am I supposed to run this business? What am I doing? I spend way too much time in it. And I have done more times than I can imagine. I have tried to quit having to work so hard. And it seems like everything I have ever tried has failed. I can't seem to accomplish it. And I sit and I question. And I think all of us have those kinds of things in our lives that we question. Am I supposed to be right here doing this, what I'm doing right here? Or am I supposed to be doing something different? You're not going wrong with your life if what you are doing is according to the will of God, and you're listening to God, and you're open. And I will tell you the honest truth. I've had a lot of fun working under that awesome boss at Golden Harvest. I really love myself. But if God showed me tonight that he didn't want me to have this door, I would be happy to get rid of it tomorrow. I have no attachment to this door at all. The only attachment that I have to my business is if I can use it for the glory of God. If God wants it, he can have it. I've looked for God to tell me to get rid of it, and I haven't been able to find it. That's why I'm still doing it. But we're not looking here to be ridiculous in the things that we look at. We're looking to be very, very, very much in tune and in love with God and with the Bible. And we want those things to be what pushes us to make our decisions. And sometimes you will make a decision to do something that somebody will come along and will yell at you for your decision and say, you've made the wrong decision, you're going wrong, you're departing from something in the Scripture, and yet the very reason that you made that decision was because you were having mercy, because the call of the gospel was pushing you there. And then there's a whole nother group of people in every church that the call of the world is getting to them. You can do these things, even if the people in your church don't approve of them. You can do these things because they're innocent. They're non-moral. That's the devil's voice. It's the devil's voice every single time. Jesus could turn something into bread when it was of God, but he wasn't ever going to turn something into bread when the devil told him to. So I'm going to have to quit here. We're going to sort of skip over the last of this chapter, but we'll catch it up next time with the next chapter as they run together anyway. We'll catch it up there. And let's dismiss.